Remember this story as it is written in the book that we love from Psalm 40. God sustains his servant. For the choir director, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts towards us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous for me to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs on my head, and my heart has failed me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to deliver me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation continually say, the Lord be magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. The word of the Lord.
I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. What is this pit of destruction that the psalmist David is facing? Well, we have a clue. We don't know exactly what it is, but we know something about it because he talks about it in verse 12. He says, for evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. Apparently, David has made some selfish and sinful choices that have compromised him before God and before his enemies. And in this, David's like all of us. He loves the Lord, he worships the Lord, he attends to his word, but repeatedly finds himself in a situation where he has disappointed even himself, let alone failed to live up to what God has asked him to do. His enemies, meanwhile, are taking full advantage of the situation to hurt and to destroy him. Meanwhile, David finds his footing with God to be unsure as well. He has sought God at the tabernacle, and the tabernacle was the tent of meeting. It was a tent structure where all of Israel came to worship God before the days of the temple that Solomon would build after David. David is up to date on the routine thanks and praise offerings of animal sacrifice and meal. He has also offered up whole burnt and sin offerings. But the knowledge of his sin seems so powerful, and the altar rituals seem so inadequate by comparison, that he feels the sureness of his standing before God slipping out from under him. His feet are giving way. As he tries to move forward, they get bogged down. As he tries to stand, he feels himself slipping. So David waited on the Lord for insight. How can a sinner's heart be assured of the salvation of the Lord? Because God is good, and because his loving kindness reaches out to all of us who often fail and act selfishly, though we want to love and to serve him, God blesses David. Verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. What is this new song? Well, David doesn't actually sing it for us. It may or may not even be an actual audible worship song. It may be a flood of powerful thoughts and memories and renewed passions that flow and swell up in David's heart just like music. It is a song of praise and of worship that goes deeper than the altar sacrifices because it binds David deeper to his God. It is a testimony of salvation, of God's salvation for David that will teach many to fear only God and not their enemies or even their own sins and failures. To fear only the consequences of walking away from such a God. To fear only what will happen if we willfully move away from that God and the blessings he promises. That kind of fear translates into trust. Trust in God's heartfelt desire to save every single one of us. It's a song of worship that truly connects and reconnects the soul of the sinner to the heart of the Father. It does it not just ritually and ceremonially and with imagery and outward appearance, but it does it in spirit and in truth. It drives out fear of enemies, fear of failures, and it deepens the intimacy between our Father and us. David is returning to the heart of worship. And that's, I asked the worship team to sing that song this morning because I don't know, can't remember the last time I heard it here. And it used to be one of my favorites. It was a song written by Matt Redman. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Going back to the heart of worship is the burden of David's new song. Just like Matt Redman, David would also sing, I'll bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you've required. Hundreds of years before Jesus, David underscores in this psalm the limitations of the altar that would be remedied eventually by the cross. Let me read verse 6. Sacrifice and meal offering. These are sacrifices that are offered up on the altar of thanks and praise. And they are frequently partaken of by the priests, the worship leaders, and the worshipers. And then he also said, my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. This is another kind of offering, another version of it. And this animal sacrifice, blood sacrifice is made on the altar. It is for sin and no one shares in this. The entire offering is burnt up on the altar. And by saying these thanks and praise offerings as well as these sin offerings, David is referring to the entire temple, the altar-based temple worship ritual, all of the proceedings. He's referring to all of it. The song of praise and worship goes deeper, this new song, than the altar sacrifices, because it binds David deeper to his God. There's no mechanical and there's no magical connection between the sacrifices on the altar of the tabernacle and the heart of God. In other words, it's not a mathematic equation. One goat equals forgiveness of sins, done. It's not a transaction that has a tit for tat, payment for penalty. The acts of altar worship prescribed by God Himself, the whole sacrificial system of worship, was not the most fundamental building block of true spiritual worship. It may have even stunned David to think about it and to realize it, that when God revealed to him that these wonderfully powerful and instructive expressions of worship that were carried out by the priests in the tabernacle before the people, that these were not desired, nor were they required by the very God who commanded them. What was required, what turned the altar from an incinerator or a barbecue grill into an image of holiness and a bridge of grace, was that God had opened David's ears. Now, the Hebrew verb translated opened here, and there are a number of different verbs, but the one that's present here means to dig out. To dig out, like to dig out ground to make a well, to dig out a well. What God actually desired and required was that David be a servant who listened to his master's words. Opened ears meant that David was teachable, that he would listen, and that he was capable of action. Another connection that believers in David's day would have made was the opening that was dug or pierced in the ear of an indentured servant. Now, an indentured servant is someone who is not sold into slavery for his entire life, but someone who has accumulated a debt that they cannot repay. So they go into indentured servant, and once they have paid off the debt, they are free again. In David's day, if an indentured servant had paid his debt or her debt in full, but then decided that for whatever reason they wanted to remain a servant to their master's household for the rest of their life, out of loyalty, out of love, for whatever reason, but it was no longer an obligation. The emphasis was on going from serving out of an obligation or a heart that must do something to serving out of commitment and love, out of laying down one's own life instead of having it taken and bound up into slavery. It's given. David's newly opened ears, whether it's this image of becoming a servant where a hole was made in the rim of the ear and a ring was put in it, or whether it's just the digging out of the ears so that David could hear and pay attention to what God was saying, David's newly opened ears now hear a new song, a song that God has written for David to worship in spirit and in truth. And what is that new song? The description of the sort of worship that made up the new song that God had given David's troubled heart has two parts. The first verse of the new song is verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Open ears, hear the word of God, and they find the joy and the life that is at the center of it. And they want to be a part of it. It's not just doing what I need to do to be a good boy or a good girl. It is seeing what my Father is doing and realizing the life and the power and the joy that is in it and wanting to be part of that. Wanting to have that be my life's work. My heart's desire. His law and his will are no longer a set of rules or rituals that we follow from the outside. They are a destination that we long to arrive at. And it is God who gives us the growing power to live out his will. The second verse of the new song is verses 9 to 10. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord, you know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and of your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. This isn't just about David being mum. This isn't just about David talking and singing. David's talking about revealing it, not just in his words and in his song, but in all that he is and all that he does. The psalmist is saying, I will not restrain my lips. I will not hoard your righteousness in my heart. I will speak of your faithfulness and of your salvation. I will not hide it away for my own satisfaction. I will not conceal and consume your loving kindness and your truth as if it were for me and me alone. David sees that there is a link between worship, worship days and worship events, and the whole rest of his life. They didn't meet weekly in a solemn assembly to do church. When he's talking of God's love and living out that love and that truth and that righteousness to the whole congregation, he's talking about doing it in his daily life, outside of temple or tabernacle events. It is our testimony and proclamation, this new song, is our testimony and our proclamation of the glad tidings of God's righteousness, faithfulness, and salvation. It is our proclamation and our works, not just our words, of loving kindness and truth. It is our determined choice to take the salvation of God out of the sanctuary and out into the world. This is the new song. What David understands is that he has been blessed that he might be a blessing. An essential part of the song is that David is to sing it far and wide. Not just on high days of worship, but every day of his life, in every situation of his life. There is a transforming power. A transforming power in worship that is expressed as loving acts outside of the sanctuary. Deeds that season our whole lifestyle in the world. Listen to what the Apostle John says about this in 1 John 3, 18 to 22. He says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and he knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we will receive for him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Good deeds do not justify our hearts to God, but they do assure our hearts before God. Let me say that again. Good deeds do not justify our hearts to God, because only the blood of Jesus Christ could do that. Only the blood of Christ, not even the altar, nothing that we do, say, sing, or no amount of worship will deal with those sins. It took the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross to justify us. Good deeds do not justify our hearts to God, rather they assure our hearts before God. When we are in God's presence, and if we have a life that has been seasoned by not just sanctuary holiness, but worldwide worship and an expression of worship and doing God's work everywhere and with every relationship, that connection with God itself becomes transformational in us, and our heart is assured when we go before God, even when we have failed him and failed ourselves. Sharing God's work and his heart with him assures us that despite our many sins and shortfalls that may have unavoidable consequences and sorrow of their own, but nevertheless, despite our sins, our heart is assured that God is at work in us and he will not be put off by who he already knows that we are. His loving kindness will work itself out in us for our salvation. And this knowledge gives David the assurance to use the whole rest of the psalm to go back to God and to plead with him for rescue, to dig out the hole that he's dug for himself with his sins, to dig out for to dig him out of the pit that his enemies have put him in, because he knows that his life is bigger than this sin, and because God's grace is bigger than that, and because the bond that they have built together will bridge over this. And if there is a penalty to pay, then David will pay it. But God will redeem, God will reconcile, God will restore, and David can have courage as he goes back before God. I just learned that the CDC a couple of days ago, the Center for Disease Control, now believes that COVID-19 immunity for the many people who have survived it, not us, but for the many who have survived it, will last only about 3 months. Now, it's yesterday's news. How long that will remain the case, I don't know, but that's what they're thinking now. So that means that those who got it in April are already susceptible to it again. When I heard this, my heart sank. How will we ever be able to gather together again to sing songs of worship without jeopardizing one another? How will we ever be able to worship again? Unless we can shed these miserable blankety-blank-blank masks and return to our sanctuary and lift up our voices together in one place and sing like we used to. Are we doomed? Will we always be haunted and hunted by this virus and forced to choose between worship and doom? Then it hit me. And God opened my ears and spoke to my heart. He gave me a new song. And he said, what if our new song wasn't a song at all any more than it was just a song for David. What if the song that we must lift up to worship God and encourage each other's faith is a servant's tale, a testimony of how we saw God's hand revealed in the work he called us to do outside of the sanctuary in the previous week? What if the tune of that song was the delight that we experienced in being a part of God's will and work, just like verse 8 in this psalm, and in sharing that, and in living it out with each other as we hear each other's stories? What if the words of that song, like verses 9 to 10, were the words and works of truth and loving kindness, righteousness, faithfulness, and salvation that we were speaking and doing all week with those outside of the sanctuary? If we had to actually give up all the other music that we currently sing and give it up for the rest of our lives, this new song's chorus would sustain us better than the songs before. Back in verse 11. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. Death's sting, which is fear, would be powerless over us because we fear only God and proclaim only his loving kindness. Worship, the way we think of it, can easily degenerate into an act of hoarding God's blessings for ourselves by creating an island, an oasis of selflessness, of once a week for an hour and a half, setting ourselves and our ego aside and saying, it's not all about us, it's about Jesus Christ, and realizing that and focusing on that, but doing it surrounded by a week on either side of building our own kingdoms, our own families, our own hopes and homes. Singing, reading and reflecting on Scripture, fellowship and sharing, they can all be hoarded blessings that are locked away in the vault of our church sanctuary. This season is a season of great discomfort and of growing want. God has pushed us out of the sanctuary. And we must let him open our ears. And the alternative is to just grumble and mumble and whine and moan and beat our chests and say that we've got to get back to where we were, or to accept that God has us wandering a bit. He has moved us out of our comfort zone so that we will follow him in the setting he has put us. And not, whatever you do, don't hunker down and try to wait it out. You'll starve to death. He's given us a new song. We need to ask him to guide us, not to guide us back to our cozy sanctuary, but out into the world. I believe that we will gather and sing again, but it will need to be with a servant's listening ear, ready to learn, to delight in and to live out God's goodness, his loving kindness, his salvation to everyone. And it needs to be with a new song, not of our hoarded blessings heaped up in piles in our very pleasant sanctuary, but a new song about God's salvation and blessing that he has given us so that we can carry it to the people who don't have it. We do that, then we can sing. We can sing with the psalmist from verse 16. Let all who seek you, O God, rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation continually say, the Lord be magnified. Amen.